We're going to be continuing our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel and chapter 26. With respect to a question that somebody raised last week when we read chapter 25 about Michal, David's wife, I have prepared a study of some length, which includes all the texts that relate to her name and surrounding texts. I will share that with you at some point. I just got some things straightened around in my narrative memory here. And there's one little twist that you will be very interested in that nobody mentioned last time that I'd like to bring to your attention. But that will be for another time. We carry on with chapter 26. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding in the hill of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down in the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. Then David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord the king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. God is caring for his his anointed king. I was thinking if Saul only had the attitude that David had, David would not touch the Lord's anointed. But Saul should have recognized that David was the Lord's anointed. Yeah, and he didn't quite get it, did he? So he kept doing these foolish things, trying to kill David. Anyway, that brings us to our Bible study time. Brother, you take, well, as long as you wish. We're usually done by 7:15, but you go, we get only one more shot at you, so.
Yes. I was actually blessed with the songs that were chosen, especially the one that talks about the blood of our Lord Jesus, what can wash away my sin, and my mother's favorite, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood. Someone has wisely said that you can cut the Bible anywhere and it will bleed. It is red with redemption truth. And I've often cringed a little bit when I hear people sing, I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Dr. Sachs tried to help me a little bit with that, because I believe that Louis Berry Schaeffer actually spoke to somebody about that hymn. And the person said, you know, he said the author of that hymn meant to say, not the cross of Jesus, but the cross that I carry, I will one day exchange for a crown. But I always say, well, there's no way that we'll ever exchange the cross of the Lord Jesus for a crown. We'll get our crowns, but throughout eternity, and you see that in the book of Revelation, the song that is sung is about the blood of the Lord Jesus, prevailing from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. So our friend was right who said that morality can keep you out of jail. Only the blood of Christ can keep you out of hell. And we are so grateful to know that we can have the assurance. Oh, what a great word that is, the assurance of where we stand with the Lord and where we shall be when we leave this earth. I'm going to talk this evening about the four things that we need to do before we go to heaven. Writing your will is not one of them. But that will, of course, be a necessity. Don't have your children fighting over the house. Some of those other material things are there that need to be done by people. They need to be sure of certain things before they go. But Paul has a different perspective. And I want to mention the four items that he talks about. I think that there are more, but I've just selected these four. And I trust that the Lord will give us grace to understand the word. Shall we pray, please, before we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Father, I thank and praise you for tonight, for today and, Lord, the blessed time of fellowship that we've enjoyed one with the other. Thank you for your word, the living word, Christ, and the written word, the scriptures. We are drawn here tonight so that we can learn more about Jesus in his word. And I pray that our hearts and our minds will be greatly exercised as we think about these great truths. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have a supporting church in Savannah, Georgia. And we have taken time to go into the park there where they have a museum, like a memorial to John Wesley. You know that John Wesley did quite a bit of preaching down in Georgia. Apparently he was preaching faith before he had it. Before he was saved, he was preaching. But anyway, God did save him and he became a great evangelist, a great preacher of the word. And in the park there, they have the famous sayings of John Wesley. The first one that they start with is the one that he uttered when he came to faith in Christ through the influence of the Moravians. Peter Bowler was the main person that spoke to him and he came to know Christ. And these words were, I felt my heart strangely warmed. That's like statement number one. And then they've got a couple of other statements, but then they've got the concluding statement just before he died. And that's the one that I wanted to read to you. John Wesley said on his deathbed, "The best of all, God is with us. Farewell, farewell. God is with us, Emmanuel." What a glorious way to close your eyes on earth, having that wonderful assurance. Well, you know, that's one way to do it. That's one way to depart. But we all know the French philosopher Voltaire, the man who was totally against the Bible, against the Christian faith, who said, within another century, there'll be no more Bible and no more church. And when that man died, when he was close to death, he said, "I am abandoned by God and man, I shall go to hell."
That's right.
Oh my, where else can you go when you have rejected the light and you've spurned the love of God? Mm-hmm. And many of us know that the house in which he lived was converted into a printing press for Bibles. So, you know, to fight God is a losing battle. Amen. He'll always have the final say. Our arms are too short to box with him. We don't have the reach. We don't have the reach advantage.
Amen.
And there's a man who passed away and died under those conditions. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You remember that dear man in jail, looking through the lattices of his prison and seeing his daughter going around selling shoelaces, bootlaces, to try and help put food on the table. And while he was there, of course, out of his imprisonment, came the Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan had a very, very wonderful, optimistic view about death. "Weep not for me, but for yourselves. I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will, through the mediation of his blessed Son, receive me, though a sinner, where I hope we shall meet, to sing the new song and to remain everlastingly happy, world without end." You know, when people hear things like this, they are a bit shocked. In South Africa, they refer to some of us as the saved churches. Darby Gerede Mense. They talk about Gered, being saved. Nobody can be saved. We all have to struggle. And it's a glorious day when the light dawns upon the soul of a sinner to realize that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson flow. He washed it white as snow. And therefore, we cling to the old rugged cross, because in the Lord Jesus we have the wonderful assurance, not only for life, not only for time, but also for eternity. That is why I like the conclusion of the book. And I told you this morning, and I think I emphasized in preaching on 2 Timothy, that Paul's perspective goes backwards to say, "I look back, Timothy, and I thank God for what he's done in your life." And then he says, "Timothy, if we look around, we're going to find all the problems and challenges. And you are going to find them as a pastor, Timothy, there in a difficult city called Ephesus." Therefore, he warns him, avoid the foolish wranglings and disputes which do nothing useful. Rather, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. All of that has to do with, look around you, Timothy, and you have enough work to keep you busy. But then he says, and if I look ahead, which is what he's doing now in chapter 4, he's looking ahead, now he's looking forward to triumph. This is not disaster. Death to him is not disaster. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure, my analusis, my like a ship that is setting sail, or like a tent that is to be broken up and moved on. I am now moving tent. I'm going from one place to another. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. We had an interesting question arise last night around that big table. If you missed out last night, you must take advantage of the next invitation. You were there, brother, but you didn't eat a scrap of food.
Yes, I ate a scrap.
Oh. Anyway, we had a great time around the table. One of the questions that was asked was, when do we get our rewards? Do we get them when we die, or do we get them later? And my reply was, I believe we get them at the rapture. In other words, in that day, I believe, refers to the coming of the Lord. And the crown is for me, says Paul, but not for me only, but unto all those also who have loved his appearing. And we love his appearing. We long for him to return. We cry out like John, O Lord Jesus, how long? And we sing about that as well before we hear that shout of command. So Paul realizes that, and I believe it's got to be the rapture, because we live our lives on earth and then God calls us home to heaven. At his time, friends. It's all in his hands. I remember sharing with Dr. Sachs, it's strange, you know, he encouraged so many people. I one time said to him, brother, let me now give you a word of encouragement. And you know what the Bible says about our days? They are all written in the book. Even before they come to realization, God's got the record of the days. He never talks about the years. He talks about the days of our lives. And which means that there is a time when we will live, and there's a time when we will need to depart. And we live on after our death. Our impact on people's lives continues. There's a ripple effect. And I believe that when the Lord wants to reward at the Bema seat of Christ, he'll take into account the full impact of your life. See, we don't often know. You say, I prayed. I've wept. I've spoken. But that person has just not come to the Lord. That son of mine, delinquent, has never turned to God. My daughter has never come right. And then you go to glory, and somebody else comes in, and God uses that person as an instrument. Who's God going to reward? He'll reward that person, but he's going to reward you for your tears and for your travail and for all the effort you put in, even though you may not have had the joy of reaping. The Bible says the one that sows and the one who reaps, they're going to rejoice together. And I thank the Lord for that. That's a wonderful day that is coming. And Paul has this optimistic view about death. He says, I know my head's going to roll. I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to be with him. And I'm ready to depart. Now, what are the four things that he emphasizes he wants to do, and he does before he dies? The first one is, be thankful for your true friends. I find that Paul is very interested here to emphasize the relationship that he had with his friends. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me, and to come to me quickly. Later on, he said to Timothy, please bring my cloak and come before winter. I don't know if you and I realize how cold it was for this man, suffering there in that cold, dark dungeon. And he says to Timothy, oh man, I feel very much alone. Be diligent to come to me quickly. I need your companionship. And when you come, bring that cloak. And bring some other things that I'll talk about in a moment. You need to do that because Demas has forsaken me. There was no way that Paul was going to be able to hold on to Demas. I want to say, friends, as much as we long for the progress in the Christian life of the children of God, sometimes we walk with them and we give them Bible studies and we help them and they are in the fellowship, but they make a choice. And Demas made a choice. He has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed to Thessalonica. What was Thessalonica known for? Its idols. He had made a choice. He had left. How sad for a man who needed companionship to have to lose Demas, whom he had mentioned before as somebody that loved the Lord. Only Luke is with me. Thank the Lord for that medical doctor that stuck it out with Paul. He went all the way to Rome on the first imprisonment. And now that Paul is there, he says, Luke is with me. I think to personally minister to him. Now here's something interesting. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry.
Yes, sir.
Remember what Paul did with Mark?
Yes, sir.
Huh? Mark said, I did not buy into this. You know, this is a bit too much for me. I just see you people going headstrong and headlong into trouble. If you don't mind, I'm going back to my mother. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And Paul let him go. They had to let him go. And later on, when Uncle Barnabas wanted to have him come again, Paul said, no ways. We're not going to have this young man. We haven't got time to fool around. This is serious business. And I often hear people say, who was it that was right, Barnabas or Paul?
Yes.
And the best answer I heard was, Mark needed both a Paul and a Barnabas.
Amen.
Somebody to say to him, listen, don't play around with spiritual things, my friend. This is serious business. But somebody else to put his arm around him and say, look, my friend, I believe in you. So why don't you come back and let's make a trip together. And now Mark has been restored, and thank God for those who are restored after they have fallen. And Paul regards him as a friend. Remember now he's coming to the end of his earthly career. Bring Mark with you. He's useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So people were deployed for service elsewhere. And here Paul is saying, the time of my departure is at hand. I'll soon be executed. But before I go, I want to be thankful for my true friends. I suppose we could have a time of testimony about the friends that God has brought into our lives. The lovely thing about a church family is that you tend to build these friendships. We tend to bond together. And sometimes the spiritual bond in the family of God becomes even greater than our biological relationships to other family members. People find a home, a place of belonging, friends who truly love and care for them. And one thing I have to say is that distance does not destroy friendship. Neither does proximity guarantee friendship. I mean, you can be geographically close to people and not even get to know them. You pass them by, they pass you by, you never get to know them. Geographical closeness does not guarantee friendship. People can be sitting in the same train, in the same taxi, perhaps even in the same home, and they're not talking, there's no communication. But then when they are separated by miles, they find out that distance does not destroy a true friendship. Years ago, I had the privilege to return to the USA as a visiting lecturer at Capital Bible Seminary. My first wife had died, and they invited me to come, and they wanted me for 2 years. I think I ended up staying there for a year and a half. But during that time, I have to say that I formed some friendships which prevail up until this very day. My lecturer, who taught me just about everything I know about Greek grammar and exegesis, his wife phoned and said, we have to meet with you at such and such a place. We're going to have lunch and catch up. Thank you for your newsletter. And I think of Dr. Edgar, who himself may be close to home, heading home, and the joy of being able to sit with him. So I got there. There's no car. I didn't have a car for a few months. And Dr. Edgar said, look, I've got a car and I'll loan it to you. I've got another car I can use. you use this one. And we were living at the Good Luck Apartments there in Lanham. And one morning, I got up, getting ready to go to school to teach, and the car was gone. Oh, man, I almost got a heart attack. Talk about congestive heart failure. I said, oh, Lord, don't tell me that I've come here. The man has entrusted a car to me, and the car's been stolen out of the parking lot. And another student came and said, but where did you park it? I said, it's parked here. It's gone. She said, you know, it may not be gone. It may be that they towed it away. I said, but why would they tow it away? Well, it turned out that I had not gotten the sticker to put on the windscreen to show that that car could be parked, and they had towed it away. So I had to go with somebody else and retrieve the car. But I often think of Dr. Edgar being kind as a friend to a student from Africa with something like that. They asked me to teach Greek to about 12 students out in Virginia. I think the big church there is McLean Church, something like that. Hey, and I would be traveling Monday, get home after 11 o'clock. And I would say to myself, now you would never say this, but I was saying to myself, this is such hard work, I ought to be paid more. Now you would never say that, I know you won't. I would say to myself, this is hard work. I go all the way from there and I go there and I spend 3 hours teaching. My friends, here's the thing. I did not know that you're investing in 12 students. Out of those 12 students, over more than 10 years, two of them are faithful supporters of the Mathems. They just came on board. They just said, we appreciate what you did for us. We appreciate what you're doing in Africa. And they simply send through some support for us. We have a bond. I probably won't see them, but I will talk to them on the phone. So, my friends, it's a wonderful thing. Before you go to heaven, be thankful for your true friends. Draw them closer to you. Be friendly. You want to be a true friend, show yourself friendly. And Paul is thankful for his friends. Now, number two, treasure God's word. You know, I am shocked that a man that's dying wants his books. I'd like a Big Mac, double Mac. What does Paul say? Paul says, verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Now, I have to say, I'm not sure if there were some other books that Paul wanted, but I do know that that collection that he had hastily to leave, and now he's in jail, and he says, I need my Bible. I need you to bring me the copies of the scriptures and the other writings, whatever they were. They might even have been some of the New Testament writings. So what was he treasuring as he was facing death? He was treasuring God's word and wanted that Bible. He wanted the scriptures to be with him as he faced eternity. Oh, my friends, what a wonderful thing it is. I've heard of children of the Lord like Marlon Olson, who brought the gospel to us in 1959 to Durban. The 6'3" missionary with a deep booming voice and a bald head and 300 pounds of evangelism. That's how they described him coming to our home. Well, in 1980, I had the privilege to attend his funeral held at Longview, Washington. There was such drama at the Heathrow Airport, I didn't know I would make it, but his son was very efficient and arranged for me to fly at the expense of the airlines, first class. So I got to the funeral 5 minutes ahead of time. And they told a story of Marlon Olson, and his brother said, oh, my dear brother loved the Lord, but he loved God's word. And he said, the thing I remember most about Marlon Olson was when I got up that morning and they were both early risers. The door was opened to his room, and there he was at the table going over his Bible verses. He did that with us. He brought these navigators packs, and every Wednesday you had to recite the scriptures that you had learned, word perfect. Give the reference before, say the verse, give the reference afterward. And that was such a wonderful foundation for us. But that's how much he loved God's word. And when they spoke about his death, I remember his brother Ivan saying, it had nothing to do with sugar diabetes, which is what he had, the main issue. He said, my brother's heart simply gave out. And they took that as a marvelous statement of his life and ministry. Marlon Olsen's heart gave out. He was probably the worst language student the team ever had. He couldn't learn Afrikaans. He couldn't learn Zulu. He was just terrible. But he spoke the language that people understood, the language of love. And Paul is saying, treasure God's word. Be thankful for your friends, but treasure God's word. And as we share that word in the days that God gives us, what a joy to be able to do what I do with my grandchildren. I was with Cedric and his wife and four children about a month ago, and they had a nice braai, you would say barbecue, delicious food that we enjoyed. And I said, listen, before we go, let's have a time of fellowship. Now I said, Andrew and Lillianne and Marianne, I want all of you to each one give me a Bible verse. And you know, I was so grateful that the tradition that Marlon Olsen started and a tradition that I imbibed and then we passed on in our family to our children, that the children's children are still loving God's word. What else can we do before we die? But to say to them, listen, let's have you give your Bible verse. Give us a Bible verse, whatever you learned. And please don't give me John 11:35, Jesus wept. Give me another one that you learned recently. And because the mother and the father are teaching them and they're learning in Awana and Sunday school, they're able to do this. Friends, I want to say that as we near the end of life, it isn't our money that we tighten the grip on. It isn't our possessions that we tighten the grip on. We tighten our grip on our friends. We tighten our grip on the true living word of God. And I often say how privileged it would be for a servant of the Lord to be preaching the word of God and for God to take him home as he's expounding the word. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Not right now. Maybe the next time. But it's in the Lord's hands. But what a wonderful way to go. I've got a friend who died like that. He said in the pulpit, he said, I feel warm. I just feel a bit warm. And I take my jacket off. And within a matter of minutes, he had collapsed. His son was a medical doctor. They rushed over to him to do what they could. And within minutes, the man was gone in eternity. Amen. Treasure God's word. Jeremiah suffered much. But Jeremiah was able to say, your words were found and I did eat them. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. What did he mean when he said your word was found? Well, during Josiah's revival, the copy of the scriptures were found. When they were repairing the temple, they found the book of the law. And when that book of the law came, that young boy king wept as they read the scriptures, a tender heart for God. And Jeremiah says, I was sheltered during Josiah's time. I had a terrible time during Jehoiakim, but during Josiah's time, your word was found. And when your word was found, I ate it up. I rejoiced in the written word of God. Oh, that God would give us a real love for his word. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Thirdly, Firstly, be thankful for true friends. Secondly, treasure God's word. Thirdly, leave enemies in God's hands. You say, no, I'd like to sort them out before I go. I'd like to get the record. I'd like to even the ground. I'd like to let him know where he gets off or where she gets off. Listen to what Paul says. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Now, I'm not sure because there are a couple of Alexanders in the Bible. But if I think of Ephesus, then I think that if he's called the coppersmith, he might have something to do with those shrines that were being made to honor the goddess Diana. And when the gospel came and those people were getting saved, the whole industry collapsed. And he became an enemy of the gospel and an enemy of Paul. Paul had a torrid time in Ephesus. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. I'm not leaving this earth until I get even. Did you read that there? No. 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 I was with a lady and I said to her, the Bible College students have come, sister. We're all the way from Johannesburg. We've come to be a blessing. Please come. Come and hear the students preach and share the word. No. I don't go to that church. That church has ill-treated me. And I said to her, but dear sister, are you going to carry this to your grave? She said, yes, I'll carry it to my grave. Oh, my friends, there are some things that we have to let go of. We have to leave people in the hands of God. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So now he's saying that this enemy of the gospel should be handled. The one that has to catch up with him is not us, but the Lord. I think you people know that we have had one of the most vicious opponents of the Christian faith in Durban, South Africa. I think our brother Marlon will know Ahmad Didat. Oh, man. You know that he invited Ravi Zacharias to come and debate with him. But then he told him very clearly, we'll have to debate in a bulletproof cubicle. And Ravi said, thanks, but no thanks. I've got a family, and I just don't feel I can risk it. Of course, Ravi Zacharias would have made mincemeat of Ahmad Didat. He claims to be such a clever man, but he is a violent, abusive, rude man. And one day, he invited Christian man to come forward. This was now in a public stadium, public hall. And he said, now you believe in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, if I strike you on the one cheek, you give me the other one. And the man stood there. And Ahmad Didat slapped him full in the face. And he turned the other cheek. And he slapped him in the other cheek. That's a true story. After the debate, here's a sequel to the story. Ahmad Didat, of course, would be talking to people and so on. Then this Christian man who had been so humiliated found a trail of Muslim people coming to him to apologize to him, but to thank him that he could act so graciously when he was under such trial. You see, I don't know. That man has a lot to answer for when he stands before the Lord. And what Paul is saying is, leave the enemies in God's hands. Let the Lord deal with that. Don't carry a load, a burden that God never intended for you to carry. Don't have it as your ambition to get even with people. Just allow the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. But now here's something interesting. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me. I thought they were friends, but no one stood with me. But now listen to this. They all forsook me. They were no longer really true friends. May it not be charged against them. I don't want them to be repaid. So when it is ourselves that we are being hurt, we can always say, Lord, don't deal with them according to their sin. But when they have transgressed and opposed doctrine and the truth of God, Paul says, Lord, you'll have to deal with him because he has opposed our words. Our Lord Jesus would take a whip and drive out the money changers and say, don't turn my Father's house into a house of merchandise. But when they plucked out his beard and slapped him, he said nothing. He took it all as a lamb to the slaughter. Exactly. Leave enemies in God's hands. Finally, put your trust in your faithful God. All the days that are left for you or for me, we need to learn to put our trust in the Lord. Verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Can I tell you, my friends, that he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We make jokes about Fundamerva. Fundamerva is the foolish guy who doesn't know where he's coming or going. And he told his friends, I'm going to make a trip to the sun. And they said to the sun, you're going to get burnt up long before you get to the sun. He said, I'm going to go at night. Now, you know, my dear friends, when the sun is not shining, the sun is still shining. The earth has changed its position. The sun is still shining in all its brightness. And I often tell our people, you know, that events come in, circumstances change, but the sun is still shining. God is still on the throne. And remember that lovely song. I don't know, brother, sometime you might find it. The stanza goes like this. Does his tarrying cause you to wonder? Does it seem he's forgotten his own? Keep your eyes on the prize, for the home in the skies, God is still on the throne. Are we acquainted with this? That's a lovely, lovely song. Can't trace his hand? We can always trust his heart. He's our faithful God. Now here's what the book says. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I take that to mean that at his first trial, the accusers did not turn up or something happened, but he was released. He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, which might be a reference to Nero. But then he says, that was now a temporary deliverance, and I was allowed to go out and serve the Lord. But he says, and the Lord will deliver me. He has delivered me one time to allow me a fresh lease of life and ministry. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and he will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What glorious words to speak when you're on your way to glory. The Lord is to be the one in whom I trust. He is our faithful God. Reja, a survivor of the Holocaust. He was kept in a prison which was notorious, a prison called Dachau, for about 4 years, tormented terribly. And I mean, those of us who have read these stories, you know, we know something about the terrible sufferings that these people went through. And this survivor of the Holocaust gave a testimony, and here's what he said. I learned to know the who of my life. He was enough to sustain me then and is enough to sustain me still. I learned to know the who in my life. Remember Habakkuk? Oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, why? And we can bombard heaven with these questions, but this man says, I learned to have the answer because I wanted to know the who is in my life. And Johnny Erickson Tada is the lady who said, in spite of all her struggles. And oh, just read her latest words. Longing for heaven, when I'll be released from this body of humiliation, and I'll be with the Lord. But she said, God allows what he hates in order to achieve what he loves. And we don't want the negative side of things. And Paul didn't want imprisonment, but God allowed it. But before going to heaven, he learned to put his trust in God, who was faithful then to him and who will be faithful to us as well. I don't know how many of us know the name Dr. Howard Kelly, well-known physician. I believe he was Scottish. And he was selling goods from door to door. And he came to a certain home and he asked for a drink of water. He was brought a large glass of milk, for which he offered to pay. He said, I'd like to pay for this. I wanted water. You've been kind enough to give me a glass of milk. Can I pay for it? And the lady said, no, no, it's free. Years later, this Howard Kelly became a medically qualified doctor. And unknown to him, that lady who had helped him was very, very ill. And he was the physician that was called to minister to her. And so he ministered to her, and God was very gracious in restoring her. And then when the bill came to be paid, he wrote these words for her to read. Paid in full with a glass of milk. You know, friends, I cannot tell you how exciting it is to have the assurance that Paul had. And Paul was not perfect. Neither are we. But before we go to heaven, be thankful for your true friends. Treasure God's word. Take your enemies to the Lord. Put your trust in your faithful God. Whatever the trial can be, don't say, I'm going to sort it out. I'm the one that's got the answers. We reach a point where we have to say, Lord, I get out of the way and I just yield to you to do your will and to work out that which is perfect in line with your will. Wonderful. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wonderful. What a wonderful way to conclude that book, eh?
Amen.
And to think that we will soon see him. When we get to glory, we are going to see this man. I told our people, you guys are going to meet Prophet Habakkuk. Please remember to tell him that you had a pastor who preached right through his book. And if he asks you, what did you learn from my book? I hope you're going to be able to tell him that you learned that when I can't embrace anything else, I embrace the Lord. If the fig tree is not blossoming and there's no fruit on the vine, I will rejoice in the Lord. And of course, they took it as partly a joke, but we are going to meet these great men of God in glory. And those who've gone before us, we are soon going to stand together around the throne. But before that happens, let's be sure that we prepare ourselves for that wonderful reunion. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. Thanks for the lovely weekend, which I've enjoyed immensely. Thank you for your financial support of the Mathams. I was sharing with my wife, who wouldn't get off the phone today. But she asked me to please convey her greetings to everybody. And just keep praying for us as we seek to serve him until the Lord calls us home. Amen. Thank you.
Habakkuk 2:4. Anybody? Do you remember the verse?
Yes. Give me courage.
But it says, the just shall live by faith. You tell Habakkuk that you learned that from his book, among other things. And I was just thinking about that. You know, we might think, wow, it'll be neat to meet those prophets and and ask them what their life was like and everything like that. But you know this? They're going to ask what your life was like. You were part of the church, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, having looked back on the cross of Christ. How was that? How did you like that, Thurman? Tell me, Habakkuk will say. Those prophets, Peter said what? He said they longed to look into these things, trying to figure out the timing and all of this, of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. And there you are. You know about that already. Well, we've had a wonderful weekend. It's been certainly a busy one. We are thankful that we've been able to experience it together and with Pastor Matham again. We'll see if the Lord may allow him to come again in a couple of years. But we'll see about that. And well, that's right. And there's going to be a trumpet blast one of these days, and we may meet in the air on the way up there. So I don't know how that's going to work, because we're going to be going this way, and Pastor Matham is going to be going that way. I don't know how that's going to work, but the people down under in Australia are going to be going upside down. But anyway, I don't know. Anyways, that will be a blessed time indeed. And that's correct. Amen. So we'll light out tomorrow morning fairly early to get our brother back to the airport, to get him back to Ruth and the children, grandchildren there. And he'll be able to spend some more time with them this coming week and travel some more with some other churches coming up on his schedule. You have his prayer letter. We passed out all those that he gave us. I don't know if there's any in the back there, but grab one of those if you didn't get it. There are prayer cards on the table in the hallway there. We posted one up on the bulletin board. The rest are there for you to take. They don't do us any good just sitting here. Use them, put them on your refrigerator, put them on your prayer thing, whatever you do to remind yourself of missionaries that we support. And, that's what we'll do. Keep praying for you, brother. Thank you for your prayers for us. And we look forward to seeing how the Lord will use you in ministering to the local churches there in leadership development and Bible classes. We love that sort of thing and want to do more ourselves. Yes. Okay, we'll remember that in prayer in the upcoming days. Look forward to a report on that. We are just past 7:15. It's time for us to make our way to our homes and rest and whatever the Lord has for us this evening. Let us close with a benediction, please. Our Father, we do remember our brother's request for the Council on Higher Education there in South Africa, that they will receive kindly the information, the literature that is provided to them, and they will review and find favorably for the school to be able to continue to teach God's Word and all the subjects surrounding that they might prepare young people for ministry. And for those other schools that kind of feed in to ICBM, that they also will have that benefit of a school that's recognized with official recognition of the government. We ask, Lord, for you to take us from here now safely tonight. We ask for your blessing on all that is done in our lives. And this week, Lord, I pray that we will be a special blessing to one another. Lord, those that are not well, we pray you'd lift them up. Those who are discouraged, that you would encourage them. Those that may be off the path or astray, not walking the way they should, or not attending to those matters that you would want them to, may those things change for your glory in their lives. And Lord, help us to remember these things about the Word of God and remembering that you are with us and godly friends and so on that we thought about tonight. Help us to apply those truths in Jesus' name. Amen.